Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. To Apphia, our sister.
To Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints.
I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me, so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one thing more. Prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers.
Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. And so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit.
Okay, welcome and good morning. And we're in part three of this book of Philemon that we've been in for a number of weeks. And so if you turn to Philemon chapter 1 initially, it's not where we're going to start out, but we'll get there eventually. So I say we're in part three, final part. Hopefully I can get through this today, getting further into this great book of Philemon. And we've seen that the main theme throughout this book being what? Forgiveness, isn't it? And we've seen why the Apostle Paul took this so seriously. We saw that the last time we were in Philemon, and when we looked at the 10 virgins. Remember that? How we don't want to be standing behind the door, yeah? And forgiveness is a huge key to that, and we're going to see it again today. So the subtitle today is Hidden in Plain Sight. That's the subtitle, Hidden in Plain Sight. And I chose this as this great book of Philemon has been hidden in plain sight for all of my Christian life, yeah? And it may well be the case for many of us, but certainly I'm speaking for myself. And I could actually say that about most of the truth of Scripture until the Lord opened my eyes almost two decades ago, yeah? And I'm sure many of us can say the same thing. The Scriptures only open up to you when the Lord opens your eyes. It's not about your great study ability or your great knowledge or anything else. It's about Him, yeah? And therefore, He demands all the praise, yeah? And the Scriptures are very clear on that. So what have we learned so far? Well, mainly that without active forgiveness, that's an important word, active forgiveness in our lives, the Scriptures are clear, there will be no active forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. Yeah? And we're going to see it reinforced once again by the Lord himself. And we better catch on to that. Why there was one whole book set aside for this truth of forgiveness in the scriptures. It's not that it's the only place. We're going to see it today. We're going to go to another fantastic, some fantastic scriptures on forgiveness today. It's not the only place, but it's certainly the main theme of the great Apostle Paul as he addresses Philemon. But it is here for a reason. The book of Philemon is here for a reason. And the reason is active forgiveness demonstrates our faith. Active forgiveness demonstrates our faith. And that's really, really key to remember. So today I want to finish this book, as I say, with a few bombshells. At least that's the way I would describe them. These sections of scripture we're going to are going to, you know, the old phrase, blow your mind. Well, these are bombshells in scripture that we're going to see on the subject of forgiveness. And we're going into some familiar scriptures today. They're not going to be new scriptures to any of us. But I want us to see beneath the text. Yeah? And sometimes when the Lord opens your eyes, you actually see beyond the text, the implications beyond the text. And what I mean by that is, don't allow our minds to take lightly what we're about to read. Because we'll go to sections that we've all read multiple times. But I want us to see beneath the text today. Because this for us has to be life-changing. Have I ever said that before? It has to be life-changing. And I'm talking in relation to forgiveness. We should be much more forgiving individuals now that we've been in the book of Philemon. Yeah, and I pray that today we'll be even more forgiving again. That there'll be nothing that confronts us that we can't forgive people for. So very, very important. So please turn to Matthew 18. Does that sound familiar? Matthew 18. I think it was a few months, was it months or weeks, that I taught Matthew 18. And remember, when I taught it, it was actually, the title was The Lord's Four-Step Process for the Disobedient Redeemed. The Lord's Four-Step Process for the Disobedient Redeemed. That was the subtitle, if you recall. And if you haven't figured that out yet, what that teaching was about, it was mainly about forgiveness, first and foremost. And secondly, it was about how to deal with a brother or sister who would not accept forgiveness. That's a key element to that whole section and that subject that we went through. And then it showed that the steps we are then commanded to take in regards to their sin and disobedience. Not an easy teaching to teach, not an easy teaching to accept, and boys, not an easy teaching to implement in the assembly. One of the hardest things you ever have to do, that we ever have to do as a body in the assembly, is to go through these steps with somebody, a brother or sister. Now, we're not getting into that specific subject today, but the whole subject is very much on the subject of forgiveness, despite what it may sound like when you read it. Yeah, it's all about forgiveness in that section of Matthew 18. But the downside being the unwillingness of some to accept God and their fellow brothers' forgiveness, then some hard actions we have to take as an assembly, if that is the case. These steps being the last and final resort for all of us, and I hope we never have to do it again. And if you haven't heard that teaching, if I'm referring to something you haven't heard, then you can listen to it on our website. But today I want to focus on this section in the very same context. And these are the verses I didn't teach on when I taught on Matthew 18. And I really believe these are some of the great verses on forgiveness in the Bible. So when I say we're going to finish off with some bombshells, here they come. And get ready. I've asked you to prepare, get your helmet on. Right? There's going to be some really, really important truths revealed to us in these sections. And again, sections, by the way, we've all read repeatedly. So we've got to remember that the message of the book of Philemon is the critical nature of forgiveness for all of us. And sometimes we can read these sections of scripture and think, oh yeah, he's talking to Philemon. He's telling him to forgive. No, no, he's telling you to forgive. He's telling me to forgive. Don't superimpose it on all the biblical characters and think you're scot-free, I'm scot-free. No, we're not. We have got to take this information, this knowledge, and implement it. Guess what that involves? Change, doesn't it? Change, yeah? So the critical nature of forgiveness for all of us is in this great book of Philemon. And I'm going to summarize the main takeaways from this book at the end. Now, the context, as we know, is what the four-step process is for a brother or sister in sin here in Matthew 18. And then the great Apostle Peter, remember him? Yeah, fantastic man. Great Apostle Peter, he wanted some clarification from Jesus. And Jesus probably rolled his eyes, well, not Peter again. Wanted clarification, some fantastic clarification for all of us coming up in this section. Because he was saying, my words, quote, just how much forgiveness are we to exhibit to one another, end of quote. Because in his mind, I would suggest, he's thinking, well, there's got to be a limit to that, isn't there? Is that what's in our minds? There's got to be a limit to that? Well, we're going to see it, and Jesus clarifies it. And we'll read exactly what Peter said in a minute. Now, bear in mind, this is a brother or sister who is in unrepentant sin in this context. And they may well have come out of that sin, yeah, repented, they're back in the assembly, and they go back to it again, repeatedly. So we start to understand what a great question Peter asked. So this girl, this man, sins, repents, comes back in again, sins again. What are we to do? And how many times do you expect us to do this, Jesus? Fantastic question. Yeah. Such a great question. Because it clearly shows how we can put limitations on our forgiveness. That's what I take from Peter's question. That's the first thing you and I will do. Put limitations on our forgiveness. And that's not unreasonable, is it? Really, it's not an unreasonable attitude when somebody does this to you in life. We may think that, right? We may think that, well, that's a logical conclusion to come to. Because that's what the Apostle Peter thought. Yeah? There's got to be a limitation to this, Jesus, so give us a limitation. But Jesus puts Peter straight. And thank God for that, because he's putting us straight at the same time as well. Because the record also puts us straight after 2024 years, it's putting us straight today. So again, don't be in Israel thinking you're listening to Peter. This is for us today, yeah, to implement in our lives today. Now, is what is depicted here in Matthew 18 with continual repeated sin acceptable behavior? It's not acceptable behavior, is it? Absolutely not. Right? We're not saying it is acceptable behavior just because we forgive it. Because there could well be a strong judgment from the Lord for that type of disobedient behavior of a brother or sister. Absolutely no doubt about that. So I don't want to water that down to think, oh yeah, we just keep forgiving people. Yeah, well we do. But it's unacceptable behavior according to the Lord. But what we're talking about here is our response to it. We are to forgive it. But he, the Lord, ultimately is the righteous judge. So there could well be serious consequences attached to sin. And there will always be consequences attached to disobedience and sin. Never forget it. I mean, you remember, oh, I can't remember when I taught King David and Uriah. I need to find out these things before I mention them, but we know the record of King David, who did get forgiven, didn't he? And what did he do? He set up a contract killing of Uriah in order to steal Bathsheba, his wife. Does it get much worse than that? King David, the prophet, fantastic man. The Psalms of David take up a large proportion of the Bible, as well as a reflection of a fantastic man who God loved. A man after my own heart is what the Lord said. Wow, incredible. But did he suffer consequences for it? You bet he did. It's all in that record. I'm not going to go through it today. Because there's always a cost to sin. Always a cost to sin. So don't be deceived into thinking sin is free. The minute you sin, you know there's a consequence, either in this life or the life to come. So it's something to be really afraid of, sin. And it's something we should all exclude from our lives, obviously. Because I would suggest it is the most costly action in life. You might want to underline that in your mind. Yeah. If I'm going to do this, it's the most costly thing I've ever done in life. And we've all done some very costly, probably really stupid financial decisions in life. But sin supersedes it all. It really does. It really does. Because remember what Jesus said. In order to avoid it, Jesus said, pluck out your eye. Or cut off your hand. He said that for a reason. Because he realized the cost of sin. So he's telling us, do whatever it takes to cut out sin out of your life. Right? Pay whatever cost we have to avoid sin. That was his message. And we look around us today and we see it rampant in Christians' lives, not just the outsiders, but in so-called Christians' lives, sin can often be rampant. So let's see, you're in Matthew 18 now. And again, you must read the context here, and I've mentioned some of the context. First word in the verse here that we're going to in verse 21 is not a conjunction, but rather a conjunctive adverb. So that adds nuance to the timing or sequence of events within the specific discourse with Jesus here. Yeah. So that's important. It's in that context, right, of what we just discussed, yeah, in Matthew 18. So here it comes, the great apostle Peter, right? And then Peter came and said to him, the Lord, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to, hold on, 7 times? Do I have to stretch it to 7 times? Man. Now here the term brother means fellow believer or fellow Christian, whether male or female. It's not necessarily a male, it's male or female, right? Now we know Peter, don't we? One bold guy. He's an ex-fisherman, yeah. He spoke it like it was, yeah. And I see him as a really strong man, a really strong leader, yeah. Because he always was the first, virtually always the first to speak up. So remember, he was a hard-working fisherman at one point. So I would see his stature being pretty formidable as well. Now, don't miss the point Peter is making here. The brother, hypothetical brother, has continued to sin against Peter. Repeatedly, though. Yeah, repeatedly. Peter then asked Jesus, okay, just to clarify, Jesus, if I forgive this guy 7 times, can I then stop forgiving him? That's what Peter wanted. He wanted, I want to understand the limitations that I have to drive in my life for somebody who continually and repeatedly sins against me. Yeah. I mean, that seems reasonable, doesn't it? For all of us to ask that. Wouldn't you think? I put some emphasis on the word think. Yeah. We would all think that was reasonable. Yeah. So Peter wants Jesus to clarify the limit on his forgiveness. Peter wanted to know when he could stop forgiving. Yeah? Now just watch what Jesus says. 22. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times. Now, bear in mind, he didn't choose the seven times, did he? Peter had put that forward as an option, yeah? And Jesus said to him, no, I'm not talking about your limit of seven times, Peter, but up to 70 times seven. Now, you put your calculator away, what that number is. Jesus is stressing to him, you do it continually. Wow. So what Jesus is saying here is an unlimited number of times. So there is no limit to forgiveness. Now bear in mind, you know, if somebody repeatedly does this, the Lord is going to judge them. But you and I are not to judge them in terms of our limitation of forgiveness. Now, in an assembly like this, we are to judge our brothers and sisters if they're walking in darkness. We're to help them, encourage them in every way we possibly can. That's what Matthew 18 is all about. Yeah. It's not just about forgiveness, it's about judgment too, both in the assembly, but ultimately with the Lord. So in other words, Peter put away his Casio calculator. You don't need it, Jesus telling him. Put that away, yeah? Just keep forgiving and do not count. Yeah? Man. This is so easy to teach. It really is. Every one of us can teach this. But do it, it's quite something else. It really is. It's not easy to do. Yeah? Not easy to do. Back to being in Him again. Yeah? In order to do that, you and I will have to be in Him. With the mindset of Jesus Christ in these situations of life. And if we struggle with it, it's a clear indication of us not being in Him. Yeah? So if you see somebody doing this, you know, oh man, he or she is in Him. Fantastic. And not doing it, there's a huge cost to pay. And we're going to see that cost as we read on. And we've been seeing it here in this great book of Matthew 18 as we went through that original teaching on Matthew 18. So verse 23, for this reason, the kingdom of heaven, look at the way Jesus switches this. He's come from what? Unlimited forgiveness, and he's suddenly jumped into the kingdom of heaven. Yeah? For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. What? What's that got to do with it? Yeah, man, this is one of the great sections on this subject. It really is. You know why I know that? It's the Lord speaking. It doesn't get any greater than this. Yeah? But we've got to catch on to it. That's the main thing. Now, the very first question we should be asking here is, for this reason, right? What reason? What reason? Because that's how Jesus is swinging this around. He's going from unlimited forgiveness, talking to Peter about that, and now he's jumped into the kingdom of heaven. Yeah? So the first word is a clue for us. For. What's for? It's a conjunction, isn't it? Tying what Jesus had just said to what he is about now to explain to Peter and those around him. As we will eventually see, it's actually going to be plural pronouns eventually used by Jesus. So this is not just specifically addressed to Peter. He switches into plural pronouns later into all the people around, including you and I. Right? Look at 24, verse 24. And when he had begun to settle them, so here we go, he's given him this parable of that he described in verse 23, right? The king wishing to settle accounts with his slaves. So here we go, verse 24. And when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, a talent was a huge sum of money. equal to about 6,000 denarii, yeah, in that culture. And one denarius was the usual day's wage for a worker. And it was a Greek monetary unit and also a unit of weight with a value which fluctuated depending upon the particular monetary system which prevailed particular period of time. Yeah, a silver talent was worth approximately 6,000 denarii, with gold talents worth at least 30 times that much. So this was not a small amount of money, right, in that culture. That was a huge amount of money that Jesus is using as an example of what the debt was. Look at verse 25. But, I put that in bold. But, since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. Verse 26. So the slave fell to the ground. So this guy, this slave's life's fallen apart, isn't it? Because of his debt. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." Fantastic. And in all probability, the first word spoken by this slave would have been Lord. Lord, have patience with me. Look at verse 27. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. Wow. Don't underestimate that verse. Absolutely key verse. Yeah. What a fantastic king. What a fantastic Lord. And what a great example of forgiveness. And all the crowd around said, "Hallelujah." Yeah. Everybody's rejoicing, not least the slave and his family. Yeah. So you can imagine the atmosphere Jesus is building with his parable. Everybody around him is probably saying, "Wow, fantastic. What a king. What a Lord." Yeah. Hang on. Look at the next word. But. Oh, boys, here we go. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves. So that selfsame slave, just been forgiven of all that debt. Jesus, you know, is explaining to us, he's brought back his life, yeah, and his wife, and his children. He's got everything back the way it was. But that selfsame slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him, 100 denarii. Just a small amount in comparison to what he had been forgiven for. Wow, look at this. And he seized him and began to choke him. Have you got a picture of that? Saying, "Pay back what you owe." I want you to have a vivid picture of this in your mind as we go through this. Now, the Greek 100 denarii, the denarius was a silver coin worth about a day's wages for a laborer. So this would be about 3 months' pay. So a pittance compared to the previous debt that he had been forgiven for. So what happened to that selfsame slave here? Well, he had already forgotten what he had been forgiven from his Lord, hadn't he? He'd forgotten it. Had no impact on his actions whatsoever. See the importance of change? Yeah, the importance of changing our actions. He never changed his actions. He's got the guy by the throat for just 100 denarii. Are we all thinking about ourselves here? I sure hope so. Yeah, as we go through this. I don't want us to have our minds way back in Israel. Please have it right here in Langley on how what Jesus is teaching here is impacting you and I. That's the key here, right? So in verse 28, we're now comparing 10,000 talents. Now a talent was a huge sum of money, equal to about 6,000 denarii versus 100 denarii, right? And that may be the Lord getting us to realize just how small our forgiveness is in situations of life compared to what he has forgiven us for, possibly. And that's going to be a key truth in this whole section. Verse 29. So this fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me and I will repay you." Does that sound familiar? So here in verse 26, this is verse 29, but in verse 26, it's been repeated here. This had just happened to this other slave. Just the outcome is going to be horrific here due to unforgiveness. Yeah, that's a key truth that we're learning here. What is the cost of unforgiveness? It is absolutely massive and should scare the heck out of all of us when we are unwilling to forgive. Yeah, look at verse 30. But he was unwilling. He was what? Unwilling. And went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. Man. Verse 31. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their Lord all that had happened. So the fellow slaves went to the boss. Yeah. Hey, this is what this guy's done. Yeah. So this fellow slave then escalates this unforgiving fellow slave's actions to the Lord. To his Lord. Yeah. Now I want us to be really clear on what happens next. But I just want to say something before we read it. Yeah. That we have to magnify what we read next above all else that we've been taught in the past. Because sometimes it can be really challenging to be in this assembly. Oh man, I've never heard that taught about that subject. I've always been taught this. And we assume that what we've been taught is the truth. And we find it difficult to accept what is the truth against what is a lie. Yeah. So I want you to bear that in mind as we read the truth of what we're going to read here. Because it's the text that is the truth, not necessarily what we believe or possibly what we've been taught in our pasts. Yeah. And we've all learned that lesson big time. Look at verse 32. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, here we go. What's the first three words? You wicked slave. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Now, the first thing that happens is what? The fellow slave gets summoned. Yeah, you may miss that. Here's the judgment, isn't it? The judgment of the Lord happening for the lack of forgiveness. This is what Jesus is teaching here. There's going to be a summoning and there's going to be a judgment for the lack of forgiveness. So if any of us thought that we're going to get off with unforgiveness, think again. We're not. We're not going to get off with it. There will be consequences for unforgiveness. So let's keep reading what the consequences will look like. Yeah. But what are we seeing here, displayed by the Lord, is that unforgiveness is wicked, isn't it? The first three words were what? You wicked slave. Why was he wicked? Because he wasn't willing to forgive. Now bear in mind, this is Jesus Christ categorizing unforgiveness for all of us. So don't miss that. Yeah, it's wicked. No matter how much you justify it, and I justify it, in my mind, the Lord deems it as wicked. I want us never to forget that. So we cannot afford to think we will get off with it. Verse 33. Should not you also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Verse Man, I put that in red in your notes. I don't want you to miss it. In other words, I forgave you, therefore you should have forgiven this poor slave in the very same way. But just watch what happens next. Because remember I said earlier, there are always consequences to sin. Remember that? We'll all end up paying for disobedience and sin. Without exception. No matter how great you and I think we are. You don't need to turn there, but Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow. God's just got a way of succinctly putting things, doesn't he? The wages of sin is what? Death. Never forget it. I'm going to read you James 1:15 and 16. "Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death." I mean, this stuff's clear in Scripture, yeah? So, we can never afford to dilute the consequences of sin. And verse 16 of James 1 says, "Do not be deceived." I wonder why it tells us that. My beloved brethren. They were getting deceived, thinking they could get off with sin and it wouldn't bring forth death. Does that sound familiar to any of us? So rampant today. Matthew 18:34. "And his Lord moved with anger." Put that in red as well. He what? He moved with anger. Here's the anger of the Lord coming. "Handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him." Now don't miss these words. What has the Lord done here? The first thing we see is he expresses anger. Because remember verse 33 talked about that he should have shown his fellow slave mercy. Yeah, but he didn't, did he? Instead, he did the opposite of mercy. And forgot the mercy that he had been shown by the Lord. Do you and I realize that's what we do when we are unforgiving? Well, we do now. Right? We do now. So now he's going to see and feel the consequences for his unforgiveness. But what has the Lord done? The Lord has now transferred the debt that was owed to him by the slave back onto the slave himself. So now he's owing what the slave owed him. The debt was transferred by the Lord from the slave back onto the unforgiving slave. Do you remember I talked about the cost? Man, that's big cost. 10,000 talents cost in this example that Jesus is saying. Oh man, I'm owing now. Yeah? Because of your unforgiveness. Now I want us to think about this outside of this parable to some extent. Into our own private lives. And you know there's no such thing as a private life. Everything is exposed to the Lord. So you and I may think we're smart. You may think we can dodge the bullets, yeah? But we can't. But don't miss that, because I've missed that for decades in this parable. Because it's critical to have this view of unforgiveness. There's a transfer that happens when we express and show unforgiveness. Man, you do not want that transfer. So whatever you're unforgiving that person of is getting transferred onto you before the Lord. Wow. And there's a huge lesson here that we have missed. Or I should say I have missed. You may have already seen it, but I certainly have never seen this in Scripture. Yeah? The cost of unforgiveness. you and I would have to be crazy not to forgive. So unforgiveness is much greater, I think, than any of us have ever realized. So this is what Jesus is communicating to who? The Apostle Peter. Man, you'd think he would know that already. No. He started out, okay, here's my limit, 7 times. Yeah, and you say, no, I'm not talking about 7 times. So we may be sitting here thinking, oh, I've never heard that talk before. Well, as said, we have now. And we're responsible to be obedient to it. This is our Lord talking here, yeah? Not just talking, he's teaching the great apostle Peter. And all we're doing? Reading the text. Reading the text. Because remember, the subtitle today is what? Hidden in plain sight. Because I'm almost totally convinced that we've all read this parable before. But have we understood the consequences revealed in it? I don't think we have. Maybe not. But maybe you have. But I certainly haven't. So if you're in any doubt about this, hey, read the next verse. And we're going to look at verse 35. My heavenly Father, listen to this now. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. Do you believe that? I do. And I know all you do. But many people won't. Yeah. If each of you, here we go. If each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Wow. Are we going to get the same thing done to us? Absolutely. You can put, and I can put my life on it. Because Jesus always spoke the truth. Right? So you can try and water this down with your theology and other people's theology or whatever you like. But I read in the text, and all of you are reading in the text, and I did put it in red in your notes. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you. So get ready for it. Get ready for it. If, big if, we are unforgiving. Man, does this put some focus on the importance of forgiveness or what? Yeah. And all the you pronouns are in the plural tense here. So he's talking to all those surrounding, talking to you and I. Yeah. So please turn back to Philemon, verse 17. Philemon 17. If then you regard me a partner, accept him as you would me. Accept, in the Greco-Roman world of the first century, the slave was considered a, quote, living tool, end of quote, of the master. What a picture, a living tool of the master. So the slave was property to the Lord in every sense of the word, to his Lord. So this understanding heightens the tense scenario that is in view here. It is likely that Onesimus may have even feared for his life upon returning to Colossae. So it was a big deal for Onesimus to go back. Yeah. And undoubtedly Paul has asked this runaway slave to return to what could amount to potentially severe and life-endangering situation for him to return back. Yeah. So I would suggest not just his role as a slave, but possibly he did something to Philemon that the repercussions would be endangering to his life. Yeah. Verse 18. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account, the Apostle Paul said. Wow. Whatever debt he owes you, are you catching on to how this Apostle Paul, this great Apostle Paul, had figured out what Jesus was talking about? Yeah, because he knew that if Philemon would be unforgiving, what would happen? Philemon would have the debt on his life. That's how much Paul loved this guy, Philemon. Yeah. No, no. Don't you do that. Give it to me. Wow. So we have to realize that the Apostle Paul is accepting whatever debt Onesimus owed. And the Apostle Paul, I don't believe, fully quantified that. So there may well have been something stolen from Philemon's house. I don't know. It doesn't specify, so we've got to leave it there. Philemon had to have been impacted by what Paul was willing to pay when he heard that. You're willing to pay for this guy's debt? Wow, you must really love him. But do you see the motivating factor that Paul is utilizing here? If I'm willing to pay, if I'm willing to take on his debt, what about you forgiving him? See? Great example of an apostle. Yeah, verse 19. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me even your own self as well. Just in case you've forgotten, Philemon, I'm the guy that's given you the scriptures and the gospel that's ended up with you having the hope of Ionian life. And with my own hand, in that verse, Paul may have considered this letter so delicate that he wrote the letter himself as opposed to using a scribe or a secretary. Yeah. I will repay, in that verse, to make compensation, pay the damages. And the verb only occurs here in the Greek New Testament. You owe to me. So Paul implies here that he was responsible for some sort of blessing in the life of Philemon, though a monetary idea may be in mind here. I think that's an interesting note. It is perhaps better to understand Paul as referring to the spiritual truth, i.e. the gospel. In other words, he had taught Philemon the gospel. Verse 20, yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Benefit is to have joy, benefit, profit. And again, the verb occurs only here in the Greek New Testament. In the Lord, the sentence order dictates that Lord modifies the verb benefit and therefore means for the Lord's sake. Philemon is to be an example for the Lord's sake that others follow. Refresh my heart in Christ. Paul desired that Philemon refresh his heart in the same way that he, Philemon, had refreshed the hearts of other believers. Remember, we read that in Philemon 7. That is, by forgiving and accepting Onesimus. Isn't that fantastic? In this way, the presence and character of Jesus Christ will be vividly seen in Philemon's attitude towards his runaway slave. He would be a witness of Jesus Christ. In other words, Philemon will be an example of someone in him. In him. That was so important. Verse 21, having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. Oh man, how could he not do what Paul was saying? Yeah. But remember last week we talked about preparation, obedience, and forgiveness. There's the obedience right there. Yeah. Having confidence, the term having confidence, to depend on, to trust in, to put one's confidence in. Verse 22. At the same time, you also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you. Remember him? Saw him in Colossians, wasn't it? But look at verse 24. As do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. Aristarchus is a guy who accompanied Paul on his journey as a prisoner to Rome in Acts 27:2. And he's also mentioned as a fellow prisoner in Colossians 4:10. You may remember him. This guy Demas is most likely the same individual mentioned in Colossians 4:14 and 2 Timothy 4:10. Yeah. Apparently, he later on abandoned the faith because of his love of the world. So that you've got guys mentioned here that possibly fell from the faith. Verse 25, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. So we've learned in this amazing book of one chapter, yeah, of Philemon, we've certainly seen the focus the Apostle Paul put on the importance of forgiveness, haven't we? And I actually want to read from another place which highlights this as we finish out this book. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. I'm just going to read this. You don't need to turn to it. It'll be in your notes. Leviticus 19, 17 and 18. You shall not hate your fellow countrymen in your heart. You may surely reprove your neighbor, but shall not incur sin because of him. Verse 18. You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you will love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. It's all throughout the Old Testament, forgiveness. Now, this book of Philemon, as we've seen, is a short letter written by the Apostle Paul while he was in prison. So I want to just give a summary as we finish out here. And it was written around 61 AD. So here are the key points. One, the context and the characters, right? Paul writes to Philemon, a beloved brother and fellow worker and slave owner. Then Onesimus, Philemon's runaway slave, is highlighted. And he had come to the faith in Christ via the Apostle Paul while in prison. And then we saw Paul's appeal is for Philemon to receive Onesimus back as a brother in Christ. Second point, the plea is for Philemon's forgiveness for his runaway slave. And we covered Paul doesn't condemn slavery, but presents Onesimus as a fellow believer. So the focus wasn't on his position in the culture as a slave, but rather the focus was on him as now being a fellow believer. And then he skillfully appeals to Philemon's Christian love and mutual faith. What a fantastic way he did that. And then we see that the letter emphasizes doing good deeds in specific instances. The third main point, Paul's care from a distance. Despite being imprisoned, Paul shows concern for both Philemon and Onesimus, even to the point of asking Philemon to transfer any debt to his own account and to treat Onesimus as he would the apostle Paul himself. Now, what a pressure was on this guy, Philemon. So Paul was asking for the transfer of any debt onto Paul himself because Paul understood the debt was heading onto Philemon's account if Philemon didn't forgive Onesimus. Hey, he knew the parable we read today, didn't he? He understood it. But understanding it is one thing. Paul is wanting Philemon to act it out. Fantastic. And then we saw his persuasive argument and his clever strategy seeking reconciliation and forgiveness in Philemon for this great man, Onesimus. So we're going to remember, whenever we think of Philemon, yeah, and the book of Philemon, this letter highlights how forgiveness is central to our faith and mandatory, not optional. Don't go into life thinking, and I know we all don't in this assembly because I know the level that we all are living to. But man, it can be a temptation to think that you have justified in your mind and my mind not forgiving somebody. Don't do it, because the consequences are coming if we do it. So that's the lesson of the great book of Philemon, and have a great week. Amen.